If you would now, let's prepare for the ministry of God's Word. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. It's our custom here to stand while God's Word is read in the context of its preaching, thereby distinguishing it from the word of the servant sent to proclaim it. Scripture reminds us that the grass outside will wither and even beautiful flowers will fade away, but the word of our God will remain forever. Therefore, we strive to hear and heed it faithfully together. This is God's word. It comes to us now beginning Mark chapter 1 at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. It is just as David said, a lamp for our feet, a light for our footsteps. It leads us out of dark places and safely into the light of Christ. We ask now that your Spirit would bless not only the reading, but especially the preaching of your word, that faith would be worked in our hearts. For your glory we pray, in Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Where I was serving in Florida, we had a retired associate minister that would sometimes teach Sunday school classes for us, and he had this playful way of giving a class about three or four different titles just as a way of giving you a sense of where things were going or where they might go. The title I put in the bulletin for the sermon is Human Again, which, as we'll see shortly, is rather fitting. But another might be The Scandal of Love. That sounds a little bit more dramatic and cool. The Scandal of Love is here in our text today. We see the great compassionate, but virtually scandalous love of the Savior, at least in the eyes of those who are looking upon him. I want to begin by asking you a question. Where is the safest place in all the world? Where is the safest place we can find ourselves in all of this world? Well, the answer is where we will find this leper in just a few moments, down on his knees before Jesus, is the safest place in all the world. We're going to look at three points this morning in this order. This is not an alliterated outline, so sorry if that disappoints. But the disease of leprosy, then the heal that comes through, the cure of compassion, and then finally, this very intriguing theme, the messianic secret. So let's start with the disease of leprosy. For those of us who've been working through the Gospel of Mark together, one of the things that we have sort of highlighted is that location is often important in the Gospel of Mark. If we might think of Mark as something like a drama, the stage that is set for the characters to do their acting and say their words upon is sometimes significant. In this case, it proves to be so. As in this particular text, it begins with a leper who is likely far away, and Jesus who is likely in a synagogue. This is an outworking of this long preaching narrative that's been described in Mark 1. It appears to be the case that Jesus has been preaching in synagogues, and this leper would have heard of Jesus and comes to him. The leper, by his design, or at least the way that the society had designed where he would have been out in the remote place, and Jesus is in the synagogue. Now, hold that thought for just a little while. The exact place where they meet is not described, but this is at least the backdrop. Jesus has been in the synagogue's healing. For a leper, to even consider coming anywhere near the city, let alone the synagogue, would have been a remarkable step, socially unwelcome, traditionally illegal. Usually we find lepers in remote places, but on this day we find one that comes to Jesus. Let's talk a little bit about leprosy. We'll do this early, long before lunch. Leprosy was a horrible disease. If I were to say something like coronavirus or AIDS or the Black Plague, if you could sort of throw the three of those into a blender, leprosy would look, taste, and smell something like that. It is most known for what is visible on the skin, a disease that slowly eats away at the flesh, like a bacteria that eats slowly one's outside entirely away. Eventually, the skin would begin to turn white and even rot to the point of having an odor, rotting flesh on the outside of a living body. Josephus, the early historian, being well ahead of his time, referred to it as a walking death. In other words, first century zombies, like the walking dead. Someone who had it, in a certain sense, was neither truly living nor truly dead. They were anything but fully human. Warren Wiersbe, who I'm going to guess is not often quoted in OPC pulpits, but apparently it's a day like that, actually has a pretty profound way of describing leprosy, referring to it as much like sin itself. Leprosy is almost like a caricature, a summary of sin itself. What he means by that is that leprosy, like sin, goes deeper than the skin. Like sin, it spreads throughout the entire body, affecting the entire being. It defiles, it isolates, and anything that touches it is fit for just one thing, and that is the fire. To have leprosy was to have the virtual equivalent of a death sentence. To live with it was a living hell. But not only were the personal, physical effects of leprosy horrific, quite remarkably beside those were the social implications of having leprosy. Someone who had leprosy would be a social outcast in Israel. They were supposed to dress a certain way. They were supposed to keep their hair a certain way. And so their clothes were to be torn on purpose. Their hair was to be unkempt on purpose. And the reason why is to affect social alienation. That is to say, so that from any distance, if a person could not see your face and the effect of leprosy or see your skin underneath, they would see the torn clothes from a distance. They would see the unkempt hair from behind you, and they would know that's a person with leprosy, because that's what a leprosy looks like, a leper looks like, even from a distance. Lepers were required, according to Jewish custom, to stay 50 paces from another human being. If they got anywhere near the presence of other people, they were literally to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" They lived in isolation socially, but they lived in isolation ritually. Not only could they not come near the people, the city, they were not to come anywhere near the synagogue or even the temple. In other words, on top of their physical suffering and on top of their social alienation, there was a certain sense in which to be a leper was to be estranged from God himself. The leper could not come near. The leper was unfit to gather with God's people for worship. A leper was viewed as not only being cursed by God, to have leprosy was to have the worst of all the curses, because leprosy was the summary of them all. They could not enter the holy place. They could only worship from a great distance at best. But now pause and just for the moment, enter into the mind, sympathize with the heart of a leper who every day wakes up to this repeat performance of pain and a slow death, a painful death. death on the outside, death on the inside. And not only do they every day feel the sting of the curse in their flesh, they are socially alienated. There are none to whom they can go. They can't just show up at a family reunion. They can't just play ball with the other kids on the street. No one could touch them, and no one could be around them. They could not go to church. They could not go to synagogue. They could not go anywhere, their temple. If they even got to the point of seeing people, they were to make sure their clothes and their hair said, stay away. And if that didn't work, their mouth was to yell out, unclean. How does one in such a condition praise God? How easy would it be to love God while living the life of a leper? How easy would it be to wake up day after day with hope in your heart and thanksgiving in your song as a leper? But this leper, in Mark 1, has not given up on life. This leper has not given up on hope. And one day, hope comes to town, and his name is Jesus. And that takes us to our second point, the cure of compassion. Now, I want to say again, it's not precisely stated exactly where the leper and Jesus met. If this is a continuation of his preaching ministry, then the leper has come to the synagogue, which would be remarkable times remarkable. Wherever it was, when the leper came, he would have, if I can say it like this, parted a sea of people like Jaws passing through a swimming area on the beach. Now, if you haven't seen Jaws, you've not seen the best and most traumatic movie ever made. Millions refer to take up surfing, all because of one movie. But this would have been the effect. The leper would have been like Jaws showing up in the midst of people. He would have parted the sea simply by his presence. Wherever it is that he happens to be, he's heard of Jesus and he's come to him. He's come to be healed. You might say it like this. Desperate times call for desperate measures. All that the leper was forbidden to do by the tradition of the day, in a certain sense, he casts off in order to come this close to Jesus. For him even to get this close to Jesus violates the tradition of the day. But he doesn't simply part a crowd. He doesn't simply walk to Jesus. He goes all the way up closely and intimately into the physical space of Jesus. And there he does the most beautiful yet humiliating thing. He falls down on his knees and he begins to beg, if you will, make me clean. Now again, pause and appreciate the moment. A leper and all that that means. All that he's experienced, all that he suffered, all the alienation, all the physical pain, all the, reduced to a virtual zombie in life, now on his knees, before a crowd, before a stranger, begging for his life from Jesus. Might even ask, have you ever been in this posture? Not simply the physical posture of humbling oneself down literally to the point of being on your knees, but at such a desperate moment in life that the only safe place to go is down on your knees and to beg Jesus for grace, to beg Jesus for healing, to come as though there is only one hope remaining, and it is here with this Jewish itinerant preacher. If you've ever been to the point of being down on your knees, begging God in desperation, you know the intensity, you know the emotion, you know that this moment itself is larger than life. Like most of you, I have been brought to my knees. Like many of you, I have been down on my knees beside others who were down on their knees. There is no more humiliating posture. There is no more clear indication of surrender. It is tragic at a level that this man has been reduced to this. And it is beautiful that by this, even by his leprosy, it has brought him to the safest place in all the world, at the feet of the Savior, who loves even the most broken of people. Again, what does he say? If you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice he does not demand, he implores. He does not reason like the scribes and the Pharisees. He does not argue. He does not negotiate. He does not manipulate. He simply pleads as one that has no hope except the hope that stands in front of him literally. An emptied soul is an open heart. And Jesus responds not simply with a gesture of goodwill, but with the emotion of the heart. Mark doesn't simply tell us that Jesus said, yeah, I can do that. I've got a little bit left in me. I'm not entirely tapped out for the day. But rather, Jesus is moved to compassion. Pity is a nice way of saying it. He will not let this leper go. He will not leave him in the state of uncleanness, bound up in the misery of his sin. He must rescue him. He must save him. He must deliver him. Jesus is moved from compassion to action, and he does the most remarkable thing. He does not simply say, this is a big deal to me, don't miss it. He does not simply say, I will be clean, and send the man on his way. He says, I will be clean. And what did he do? He touched him. That preaches. Right? That grabs the soul. Jesus touched the leper. You must pause and appreciate that. As a leper, he was forbidden from touching anyone else because it would make them unclean. For Jesus to touch this man who is a leper is to expose himself to the reality of the disease, to the reality of being declared unclean. It is to expose oneself to the possibility of life-threatening sickness, let alone ritual uncleanness. How long had it been since anyone had touched this man? Both he and others were obliged to make sure that no one did. My very first college degree is actually in therapeutic recreation. That's why I'm such a fun OPC pastor. It took a degree to get there. But one of the things that we learned is that when you go and visit people, in nursing homes, people living in certain forms of isolation for whatever reason it might be, you learn the value of human touch. People need to be touched. There's a certain sweetness that comes from touch. When I come home, I don't simply want to hear my wife and kids' voices. I want to hold them. I want to touch them. I want to embrace them. Touch is natural. It is a God-designed desire. It is part of what it means to be human. And so again, how long might it have been since anyone touched this man, this leper? But at this moment, Jesus doesn't simply speak to him. He reaches out to him, he touches him, and says, I will be clean. What a moment. What a moment. You could almost imagine that he's equally startled by the promise of being clean as he is also startled by the willingness of this total stranger, this itinerant preacher, to touch him, a leper. And in that moment, that very moment, when Jesus touches him and says, I will be clean, his leprosy is gone. His pain is gone. His skin is healthy again. His life is changed. He is human again. He is clean. Jesus has touched him. And here we begin to see the remarkable nature of the Savior's compassion, but also a growing understanding of the nature of his kingdom. Jesus touches this man, in a sense, beginning to bear his infirmity, to identify with his uncleanness, to bear up under the weight of sin that this man has been so long enslaved to. Now Jesus condescends to this man that has knelt down before him. He will not simply heal him. He will touch and identify with him, just like the servant Isaiah promised, who would come and do what? Bear our infirmities, identify with and heal our diseases, but so much more than that. So much more than that has Jesus come to bring, not simply to the people, but particularly to this leper. I want to pause for a moment and draw attention to what I said at the beginning. The story begins. Jesus has been preaching in the synagogues. He's in the midst of the people. He's in the presence of God. There are crowds around him. Jump for a moment down to the end. And it tells us that because the leper would not do what Jesus said, and I'll come back to that, it says verse 40, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out, and this is important, in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. If we've got it straight, the story begins with the leper whose life was to be lived where? Out in desolate places. And Jesus in the synagogue with the people of God and God himself. And the story ends with the exact opposite. Now the leper is in the synagogue with the people of God, whole, healed, and cleansed. And Jesus is in the desolate places. Can you miss the gospel? He who comes to bear our infirmity and heal our diseases must bear up under the curse that we deserve and have even received. He becomes the alien. He becomes the isolated. He becomes the one who is regarded as unclean so that in him we might become clean, whole, and human. Theologians call it double imputation. We receive his righteousness as he takes our sin. We receive his healing as he identifies with our sickness. The story ends not simply with the leper being made whole. The story ends by showing us what Jesus has really come to do, the genuine nature of his kingdom. The scandal of love is not simply his willingness to heal. The scandal of his love is his resolve to take our place. His resolve to go to the cross. Every miracle is simply another breadcrumb on the trail to the cross. This one, surely so, as the leper takes Jesus' place and Jesus takes the leper's place. If leprosy is a portrait of sin, the summary of all sin permeating below the skin, penetrating to all the body, defiling of all the parts and worthy of the fire of hell. Is it not the case, beloved, that I'm looking at a crowd of lepers who have only one place, only one fount wherein they might be healed, and it's at the feet of Jesus. And yet even for the worst sinners, the most grotesque lepers in Jesus, beloved, there is hope. If you have come as one today who has never fallen on your knees before Jesus, then you are actually in the most unsafe place in all the world. But if you have come as one who recognizes how great a stench I bring, how foul the sins I commit, and there is no hope for healing except in this Jewish itinerant preacher who will take your place, beloved, in him, there's remarkable hope. And today is a really great day. You may come as a leper, filthy and defiled. You will leave wholly human with the oil of gladness on your head and songs of praise in your mouth. And that leads us to a third and somewhat quizzical point, the messianic secret. This is not the first time, nor will it be the last time, that Jesus heals someone and then says, keep it a secret. Don't tell anyone. The language here is actually remarkably stern. Verse 43, and Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, saying, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go straight to the priest and do what we read earlier from Leviticus 14. Offer the sacrifice for one who has been made well. Why is it that Jesus gives this command? Does it puzzle you? that Jesus heals people. And rather than saying, go spread the news, tell everyone you know, he says the exact opposite. Go fulfill the law and thank your God. It shows us two things about Jesus. One, he has come to fulfill the law, not to despise or reject it, but to fulfill it. And so he sends the leper to do what a leper ought to do. But the larger reason that Jesus tells him not to go and tell everyone is that just like the crowds, just like the Pharisees, there is a sense in which even yet this leper, healed, whole, human, and hopeful again, still does not fully understand the nature and extent of Christ's kingdom, that he is more than just a preacher. He is more than just a healer. He has come, rather, to do battle with sin. He has not simply come to remove leprosy. He's come to get to the root of the tree, the spiritual darkness that lies behind the curse that leprosy displays so dramatically well. Jesus has come to do far more than that which is visible to the eye. Jesus has come to do far more than be donned with a crown and give it to others. Jesus has come for a cross that at this point, not even the leper understands. So what Mark is slowly showing us is the nature of the kingdom and that it must culminate in the cross of Jesus Christ. But until, be with me here, until the leper, until his disciples, until the people who are watching understand the cross, the reality of Christ and his kingdom in the truest hue of refinement, they are not ready to go and tell. In a certain sense, they themselves are yet far from the kingdom, but getting closer. They must understand not only his life and his power to heal, but his death and his power to raise the dead. And when that time comes, beloved, there will be no more secrets. When that time comes, Jesus will cease to say, "Not yet. Don't tell everyone." He will rather say, "The time is now. Tell everyone." And where do you stand? Where are we positioned in history? Where do we find ourselves in the story, in this yet unfolding drama of God's redemption, where there are many who have been healed by the cleansing touch of Jesus and many who are yet spiritual lepers outside in desolate places, far away from the King and therefore far away from his kingdom? We are in that place, beloved, where there is no secret to be kept, where the gospel is the greatest news ever told, where what Jesus did to the leper was simply a foretaste, small preview of an even greater healing that was yet to come. Leprosy might be the most ugly disease, but Jesus is a beautiful Savior. And those that fall down before him are in the safest place in all the world. Let's pray. Oh Lord and our God, how we marvel at the compassion and love, the scandalous love of the Savior, who would defy the traditions of the day, who rather than running from this leper, would reach out to him, rather than scorn and reject him, would be scorned and rejected for him. Oh Lord, we thank you that we might say, for our sakes, our Savior was stricken, smitten and afflicted, despised and rejected among men. He bore our diseases that he might heal our diseases, for healing has come in his wings and healing touch has been found in his hands. Oh Lord, we thank you that in the gospel, just like this leper, we discover what it means to be human again and that there's truly no sweeter, safer place in all the world, not simply than in your presence, but on our knees before you when we recognize, oh Lord, how small we are and our sins are many, but how big you are and how abundant and free is your loving grace. Lord, turn our hearts away from ourselves. Pour upon our heads the oil of gladness, that not only might songs of praise flow from our hearts, spreading the news of King Jesus might go forth from our lips. In his name we pray. Amen.